We read to you verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5. We read these last week. We'll be in it this week and next week as well. Word of God says this to us. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Father, thank you for your word, for these words written for us to learn, to grow. Father, change us through these words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We started looking through this last week, and it was a little bit of a different study. We had to kind of examine this idea of your whole spirit and soul and body to be kept blameless. So we did a little bit of the work last week. This week, I want us to focus a little bit more into this passage. And again, it begins by saying, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, to give us a little bit of scope onto what this prayer is about, or if you remember back earlier in 1 Thessalonians, all the way back in chapter 2 in verse 12, Paul says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That you would live your life in a manner worthy. What a term. What a word to be found there. That your life would be worthy of God. How do you do that? Where do you find the strength and power to do that? And the letter continued from there. Paul started to wrap up his letter by talking about, there in chapter 5, verse 13, at the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. As we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, I think there is a tie-in there between that phrase, be at peace among yourselves, and every word that's contained from that point all the way up to this prayer when Paul says, now may the God of peace himself. I think all of this is tied together, and I think all of this is tied all the way back to chapter 2, verse 13. This is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the God who has sent his Son to redeem us. To be at peace among yourselves. All of the things that are found there. To rebuke those who are against the peace. To encourage the faint-hearted. To give help to the weak. To have patience with them all. Seeking to do good to those who do evil to you. Always rejoicing. Incessantly praying. Giving thanks to God in everything. Not quenching the work of the Spirit. Especially prophecies. All of that ties into what it means that we are to be at peace with one another. And so, as Paul now focuses and brings in his letter the attention of those who are hearing it, and us here today, we have to recognize this. This should arrest our hearts. That Paul is going to pray this prayer. And he is going to call out to God by this name. Now may the God of peace. May the God of peace. If we are to be at peace with one another and so fulfill the law of Christ, if we are to be at peace with one another and live in a manner worthy of God who calls us into his own glory and his kingdom, we need his power because he is the God of peace. All of those things that we are to do, God is the overflowing source of them. Remember how that started? Encouragement. Encourage the faint-hearted. In Philippians, Paul will use a very interesting rhetorical device. And he's going to say, if there are any of this, then I want you to do this. And the device that he uses are things that are just absolutely like, oh yes, there is that. Oh yes, there is that. And the thing he starts off with is, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Speaking rhetorically to our hearts to say, yes, there is overflowing and abundance of encouragement in Christ. If that's part of what it means to be at peace with one another, that we encourage the faint-hearted, we need the God of peace to give us this encouragement to speak to one another. When it goes on earlier in this chapter and it says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. I want to read to you a passage from Acts 20, verse 35. One, thank you, Bible software, to point out these little things, because I never would have found this on my own. Listen to Acts 20, verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak by remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we are to help the weak, we need the God of peace to give us the strength to do this. If we are to have patience with all, where is the source of that patience? But our Savior, our Lord Jesus himself. How patient is he with us every day? When we say, when we sing, when we proclaim and we rejoice in, Lord, your mercies are new every day. Every one of those mercies is by his patience with us every day. When this passage earlier between the statement that says, be at peace with one another, and it starts going through all of these things, and it says, see to it that no one repays anyone evil back for the evil done to them, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Think about our Lord himself and all of the evil we have done to him, and yet he did not return evil back to us. Instead, he laid down his life for us. He is the God of peace. And calling upon God in that manner, at this point in the epistle, is calling us to understand he is the source of strength for everything we need to be at peace with one another. He is the source and the strength for everything we need to walk in a manner worthy of God himself. How often do we call upon our Lord using the name the God of peace? Probably very rarely, if ever. The God of peace. And I think if we ever do so, it's probably more in the line of Philippians 4 than in line with this. Philippians 4 that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests before the Lord, and the God of peace, he will grant you a peace that passes all understanding. That may be when we cry out to him, Lord, you are the God of peace. Grant me peace because I have these anxieties. Give me peace. You are the God of peace. And we think of it that way, our internal peace here. And we ought to be praying for that. Don't hear me wrong. As a matter of fact, Paul's going to end the next epistle to the Thessalonians with this gem. Listen to these words, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. So if we were there, I'd be preaching about the Philippians 4 peace. We're not there. And this God of peace reference here is calling out not only the internal peace that we have, but the peace that we must live out with one another. They're both invaluable in our lives. And in our prayers, we must face this truth head on. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself. We must expand our gaze of the God of peace. He is not only the God who gives us rest, but he is the God who changes us and does so in the ways of his peace. There is a treasure trove of glory when we see that our sanctification is the work of God's peace. Here again and all over the place where we find that our sanctification right now is rightly based upon the gospel and not law. Notice the way he referred to this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Listen to those words. Where is it that is lacking? Where is it in this that God is just picking up the piece that something else has started or that you have been doing along the way? As if this passage were to read, now may the God of peace himself help you when you finally reach the end. May the God of peace help you where the law finally stopped being able to. No. The word completely there in the Greek means completely. Completely. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Once again, what part of that is lacking? Where is that picking up? It is essentially the work of God. Truly the work of God. In every way, the work of God. What? Your sanctification. There's a treasure trove when we see that our sanctification is the work of the God of peace. And you look at the peace that he has established between himself and us through the gospel, and you recognize the way all of the scriptures speak of that work of the gospel is the way that he has united us so that we have peace with one another. And every one of these temptations, every one of these temptations of the world around us, with all of its wickedness, with all of its selfishness, with all of its lust, with all of its greed, with every bit of those things, you are able to be sanctified completely by the God of peace. You don't need anything else. Notice it says in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. We'll talk about the himself verses a little bit later. They're precious verses. When you see a passage of Scripture that says, now may our Lord, our God, Jesus himself do this. It's actually a form of Greek grammar that we don't have in the English. We have to insert the word himself, but it's pointing out that this isn't just, hey, he's the cause and it happens. It's definitely not, you're the cause, so it happens. It's not just that it's happening. It's he himself is doing it. There is a sense in which this himself emphasizes to us, it is not up to you or anyone else. It is his work. It is not up to you or anyone else. It is his work. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, there are many means in which the Lord may use as he is sanctifying you. Our struggle, and perhaps oftentimes our failure, is when we attribute that the means are actually the source. That's when we're in danger. There are many means in which the Lord may use to sanctify you, but it is His work, not your work or the work of those things. Let's think about a few of these. The study of God's Word. Is that important for us? Yes. Not a trick question here. Yes. The study of Scriptures, absolutely important to us. Does God Himself sanctify us using the means of the Scriptures? Absolutely. But the power does not rest in these pages by themselves, in this ink by itself, or even the words that are translated for us to read. That's why there are so many people who read these things and deny the power. That's why so many times we can all be here to hear the same thing, and it does not impact others the way it may impact believers. But sermons and teaching, you see that contained in the Scriptures? Look at the book of Acts and see the ways that the Word of God is proclaimed. And not just that it's read, but it is proclaimed, and then there is time spent in exposition of it, applying what it means to us. And we see this as part of the work of the Spirit, but it is not just sermons and teaching alone. It's certainly not podcasts alone. It must be the God of peace Himself sanctifying you. Just as it's not sermons and teaching, it's also not pastors and teachers. They're instruments and means in which God is working, but they are not the source of your sanctification. Other believers. This is one the Scriptures speak of so often. We're seeing it there in 1 Corinthians that Tim is teaching us. And it's all of the believers that are called together, that are gifted by the sovereign God, by the same Spirit, for the building up of one another in Christ. All very important means of God, but they are just the means. It is God Himself who's doing the work. There is service and sacrifice that we are to be a part of. Paul called it earlier in 1 Thessalonians the labor of love. And God uses this to sanctify us, but that is not the source. Here's an important one. Confessions and creeds are not the source of our sanctification. One of the things that I get as the pastor who monitors our email and our voicemail are people that question, put an inquiry in about Heritage. Are you a creedal church? No. Bye, is the response. Not going to consider you if you're not a creedal Baptist church, if you're not confessional. There are dear brothers and sisters in Christ we have that have serious problems with any church that is not creedal or confessional. If God needed a creed, a confession, or a catechism, we've got enough ink. We could have printed it. We didn't just run out of pages in the book. He never gave that to us. That is the work of man. And some absolutely depend upon it. To some, that is the way they teach. They teach their children. It is the way they introduce children to the believing community. And it's not scriptural. And it denies, in many cases, what this passage says. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. There are volumes written, and I'm going to speak to some things that are especially going on within the realms of maybe not our lives in this room, but within Sovereign, Grace, Baptistic, churches, and I just mentioned one of them, confessions and creeds. It is also the case there where theology is taught as if grace and faith are part of your justification, the gospel. But then law and obedience is your sanctification. I mean, there are books with great titles, Puritan titles that have subtitles and things, and those are always fun to read and figure out just how long you have to get to. And there's a sermon right there in the subtitle itself. There are volumes out there designed to say, oh, how do we put together the law and the gospel? And they'll be like, here you go. Gospel's for your justification. The law's for your sanctification. And they're proud of it. And there are people that eat it up and love it. Now may the God of peace himself justify you completely? Is that what it says? Sanctify you completely. Now, maybe we need to get into this word sanctify, because the word sanctify can mean many different things. There are times the word sanctify is used just to say set apart. Ooh, so maybe this word sanctify is more akin to justify, that you've been set apart by God himself completely. Well, then everything we've been reading, everything we've been discussing today, now may the God of peace himself cause us to be at peace among yourselves by admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, being patient with them all. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good, rejoice, pray, give thanks, all of these things. Now, this is what this sanctification is talking about. This is the context of the word sanctification here. Going all the way back to chapter 2, verse 13, that we would walk in a manner worthy of God. And I'll read in my final quote, the people at Thessalonica needed to, and we also need to, arrive at this very same conclusion. It's God's work. There's another way that is prone to be in conservative and sovereign grace and Bible-believing churches. First of all, let's explore this. Are there false manners of sanctification in the world? The answer is yes. If you've never thought through that, are there things that the world and even in the church puts forward to say, this is the way that you are sanctified, and they're absolutely, utterly false? Many times heretical and almost always dangerous? Yes. If you haven't thought through that and acknowledged that and then been able to test which is true, which is according to scriptures and which is not, we need to be discerning. There's plenty of things out there. Some of you haven't gotten the memos of some of them, because the men with facial hair, some of them say you are just outside of God's sanctifying grace right now. There's another form of it right now that's talking with the guys, the men that don't have facial hair, and like, you've got to be completely outside the sanctifying work of God, you girly man. Both of those, extremely dangerous. There are people out there, literally, that feel better about their Christian life because of their beard oil than they do about the Word of God. There are false forms of sanctification out there. Perhaps one of the most heinous forms of false sanctification found today, and it can be especially tempting to us in this room, is to seek to be sanctified by meditating on the wrongness of others. I want you to hear this well. It can feel powerful. It can feel as if it's the height of Christian experience. It can seemingly stir up a person to stay away from those vices, but dear friends, it is fueled by pride and hatred instead of by the God of peace. It is absolutely incompatible with this verse. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. There are Baptists that sponsor Bible conferences, or even just when you get together with friends and things, that will love to talk about how wrong the world is around us, or how wrong the other theologians that aren't a part of our creeds or our confessions are around us. And here's why they're so wrong, and here's why it's so dangerous, and here's why, feel the unity there. Feel the righteous indignation there that we have. It feels it. Dear friends, that is opposed to the Word of God. God tells us to look to Christ and examine his ways for our sanctification, not to look at the devil and examine his ways for our sanctification. And yet that's what we are prone to do. It is the God of peace who will sanctify you completely, not your righteous indignation of wickedness. I say that because we're prone to it, and it's nowhere here. It's nowhere. So why does it creep up? He will sanctify us himself. Himself. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. There's another sense in which the emphasis of this is not only saying it's not up to you or anyone else, it's not up to the means that God uses in and of themselves, he is the source of it, but there's another sense in which this emphasizes the personal attentiveness of God to you and his utter care for you. He will himself sanctify you completely. Oh, dear friends, there can be no greater pastoral exhortation than this. Pray to the God of peace to sanctify us completely. I don't say that often. I'm not just chalk preacher up here saying, oh, this is the most important thing you'll ever do. This is the one key to living. I can't think of a more important pastoral exhortation, though, than this. Pray that the God of peace himself will sanctify us completely. God will never let you down in this prayer. He has revealed in his word his own place in this. He has inspired this prayer for us. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God would not inspire that in his written word to be a prayer that is commanded and asked that we pray this and then say, like, not feeling it today. Or, yeah, I wrote that, but they need to put in some effort themselves. He will himself sanctify you completely. He cares for you greater than anyone else. Including yourself. He cares for you to sanctify you completely. We don't care enough about our own souls. He does. He sent his son for us. We don't care enough about our fears, our struggles, our sadness, our sorrow. He does. He himself will sanctify you completely. Not only does he care enough to do so, he knows how. And that, again, ties into what I was getting into earlier. We think we know how, and our ways are so, so frail. Our ways of sanctification are not his ways. He knows how to sanctify us. He cares for you. He knows how to sanctify you. And he will do it. The himself passages of Scripture, as I mentioned earlier, are so precious. Listen to a few of these. I'll just read them. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who made both Jews and Gentiles into one, and he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, another doxology. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he himself comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. He knows how to do that. Think about that. He knows, turn too soon, how to establish and comfort your hearts in every good work and word. Tell me, what catechism have you found out there that knows how to establish your heart perfectly so that in every good work and word, you're there? The answer is none. Okay, that wasn't a trick question. There's none. But the answer isn't, well, yeah, but they get closer than anything else. Well, no, they don't. They don't get anywhere near what God himself will do when we rely upon him. And that's the deception, is that we rely on something other than God. It's dangerous. 1 Peter 2:24, remember this one? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See his work that he has done himself for us. And then in 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while. Now let's think about that. He died on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He bore our sins for us. But that doesn't mean we won't suffer in a world that is unrighteous, in a world that is mad and out of control. But again, after you have suffered in this world for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The point of this passage is summed up by a quote I read part of last week. I want to read one more sentence in the full quote this week by Gordon Fee. We are brought face to face with God's calling us to be his people, and God's own readiness to complete what was begun by the Spirit. Let me try and state that again here. We are now brought face to face with this truth. God has called us to be his people, and God has shown he is completely ready to complete what he has begun. Face to face. Are you face to face with that? If you're face to face with this, like the hymn says, everything else in this world is going to grow strangely, strangely dim. These things of this world are not dim enough to you to lose your interest. Come face to face with this truth. Face to face with God's calling us to be his people and his readiness to complete what he begun. Fee goes on. For the Thessalonians, this is the needed reminder that neither their sanctification nor their being preserved blameless for the coming of Christ is dependent at all on their own personal struggling for it. Are you face to face with that truth? But it is instead incumbent upon their trusting the God who has already called them to Himself and who will thus bring it to pass in their lives. In the end, everything depends on the single reality that God is absolutely faithful. In the end, everything depends upon the single reality that God is absolutely faithful. Dear friends, may we each reflect this week upon our trust in God to bring this to pass in our lives, that the God of peace will sanctify us completely Himself. May we each develop this trust to be expressed in prayer. And may this doxology shape and frame who we are as a church. Pray that with me. Let's pray.